Tonight will be another night of what I call words for meditation. And for those of you, maybe this is your first time to hear anything like this, these are 1, 2, 3 sentence statements that the Holy Spirit impresses upon me during a time of prayer, and I write them down. They're not necessarily entire sermons. I guess if I wanted to, I could develop an entire sermon on each one of these. But doesn't seem like that's the right thing to do for them. So I put them down on paper and I read them to you. And they are available. I mean, you can get a copy. Sometimes I'll be listening to a sermon and the preacher will say something. And it's like the Holy Spirit takes those words and highlights them and underlines them and italicizes them and boldface and shines lights on them. And it's like He pulls them out of the sermon and says, "Here, this is a word for you." And so I receive it as such. Well, tonight I want to read some of these to you. And I'd like you to start in Proverbs chapter 22. This first one, I believe, is going to give a lot of parents some peace of mind. I know that many parents have shared with me about problems with their children. Where did I go wrong? Well, who told you you went wrong? That's a guilt trip that Satan wants to lay on people. Now, let's just be honest, guys. Every single one of us could have done better raising kids. And I know for a fact that the older you get, the better you are at raising children. I would be a better parent now than I was years ago. So, and that's one of the reasons I've talked about this before. That's one of the reasons why grandparents seem to do so much better with kids than moms and dads. Because moms and dads are still learning too. Anyway, here in Proverbs chapter 22, look in verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now listen closely to this. Parents are not responsible for how their child turns out, but they are responsible for how their child is trained. Let that one sink in. Every one of you parents here, watching, listening, and you've had children with challenges, which is, we'll leave it at that. And you sat around and cried out to God. Where have I missed it? You've gone and talked to maybe me or somebody else or a therapist, a counselor, your pastor, whatever. What have I done wrong? God, I'm sorry. I repent. I don't know. You know, how in the world could I have turned out a child like this? And it can be mystifying. You can rack your brain over this one. But you are not responsible for how the child turns out. I feel comfortable saying things like, John Dillinger's mother didn't raise him to be a bank robber and a killer. I'm pretty comfortable to believe that Jesse James' mom and dad didn't raise him to be a bank robber. I think you get the idea. There are actors in Hollywood whose parents are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the kids are doing what they're doing. Some of them are rock singers, some of them are country singers, and on it goes, and you read their background, and you know they weren't raised like that. They were in church. I mean, really a good example, Jerry Lee Lewis, Elvis Presley. I mean, there are so many that they just took a wrong turn. Parents, do not let Satan beat you over the head for the way your children turned out. Remember, you are where you are in life because of the choices you made. Understand that your children are going to make choices on their own. You are not responsible for how they turn out. And don't you let anybody blame you for this. Don't you let the devil hammer you with condemnation. Don't you lay in wake in bed at night, tears running down your face. Where did I go wrong? You didn't go wrong. I mean, you could have, I understand. But your children made choices. You know, you don't know how they're going to turn out unless God gives you a revelation of their future. Because there are some kids who were raised in horrible situations. Horrible situations. You know, dad's gone and they're in the middle of a drug neighborhood and all this, and man, they turn out great. Well, what happened there? You can't blame yourself. Your responsibility is to train them up in the way they should go. Their responsibility is to make the right choices. And if they don't do it, that is not on you. That is totally on them. Number two, look in Joshua. In fact, keep a finger here in Proverbs, because we're going to come back to Psalms in just a moment. And Proverbs, you know, really close to Psalms. But Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Now just jump over to verse 10. "And Joshua commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice." That means shouting and talking and singing and praising and praying were all eliminated. You do not make a sound with your voice until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Verse 15, "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now look over in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, look at one verse, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now listen, here's what he shared. Can you be silent in the battle? Too many feel that they must always say something. Waiting in silence can be just as critical as shouting, for in those times of solitude is when you will most clearly hear my voice. Sometimes, this is going to sound kind of weird, sometimes we pray too much. Do you understand? Sometimes we don't know how to hush. 6/7 of what the Jews did was done in silence. It was only on the last day, the 7th lap, not the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, the 7th lap on the 7th day where they allowed to open their mouth and make a noise. That was it. I don't know how long it took them to walk around that city, but once a day they did it, and they had to be completely silent. No confessing of Scripture. No praying with the understanding or with the Spirit. No praise, no worship, no talk, No making grocery lists. Nothing. Silence. And on the seventh day, six times, silence. You think anybody considered complaining? When is this going to be over? You think people had a you know how it is when you get with your friends, right? Talk. So what are you going to do after the march tonight? Do not make a sound with your mouth. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we pray so much, we pray beyond our answer. We talk so much to God about what we need that we don't stop long enough and listen to Him provide. Can you be silent in the battle? I believe it's possible that many Christians have missed victory or missed seeing it manifest or missed the timing of it because they were too busy talking to God about the problem. Too busy doing the right things, if you will. Praying, confessing, worshiping. But there comes a time when you need to just sit and be quiet. Take a really deep breath and let God speak. I'm guilty of this. The talking too much part. Because see, there are times when you're in fellowship with God, and it almost feels like, and Satan would want you to feel this way, you're wasting your time by not saying anything. Don't you know you need to be praying in the Spirit to edify yourself? Don't you know you need to be praising and worshiping to create a habitation for the Lord? Don't you know you need to be speaking the Word of God? Don't you know? Well, yeah, those things are true. However, God also said, be still and know. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. Is it possible so many of the times when we've wondered, where is God? We haven't been quiet long enough to figure out He's there. Be still and know. This one right here, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful that a lot of Christians could get a hold of. Learning to be silent in the presence of God. There is, Lamentations or something like that, where it talks about to every season there is a song. You know what? It was a song. To everything, turn. Okay, I know the song, all right? I don't know the scripture, but I know the song. But this song came from the scripture, so you know what I'm talking about. There is a time for quiet. And that is sometimes difficult to do. Number three, turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Now look in verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. How many times have we used this verse in what we call spiritual warfare? Satan, do you hear me? No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. And we'll use it. No weapon of sickness is going to prosper. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Not at all. But I want you to listen to this. He said, you may know Isaiah 50:17 and confess it. But if Satan's weapons are still prospering, then something is wrong somewhere, and it cannot be God or His Word. Think about it. Well, Brother Martin, can you elaborate? No problem. Let me just give this as an example. I'm not casting stones at anybody. Well, you know, I went to the doctor today, and I'm telling you, they said the test came back, and it don't look good. He said that, well, the big C, my lungs. He said he doesn't know what they can do. But I'm going to take my stand. And bless God, I'm going to fight this thing. And I'm telling you right now, no weapon of cancer formed against me will prosper. By the way, you got a light. See, if you're quoting this verse to try and do warfare, but you're dancing with the enemy, you're playing in his home court, trust me, the weapons are going to prosper. It reminds me, I just now reminded me, I've shared this before. There's an evangelist, haven't seen him in years, and he was at a church preaching. He shared this story. And he said, yeah, he's down at Miami University, Miami of Ohio, and he's down there preaching. One of the students came up to him and said, man, I need help. You got to come talk to me. He said, I'm so busy. I don't have time to go. No, you got to, please, I'm desperate. You got to help me. All right, well, my dorm room is down over there. I'll beat you there in 2 hours, whatever it was. So the evangelist goes and knocks on the door of the kid's dorm room, and kid opens the door. The evangelist walks into the dorm room, and the walls were covered with centerfolds from those magazines that were, the women forgot to put all their clothes on. And he said, I walked in there, and I see all this, and I'm trying to, keep my eyes straight ahead to look at him, so I said, well, what's the problem? Why do you need to talk? And the student looked at him, and fellow said, man, I just tell you, I just can't help it. I got this horrible problem with lust. It's like, what? So you can stand there in your dorm room and you can say, no weapon of lust formed against me is going to prosper. But if you've got the walls papered with pictures, trust me, your confession isn't going to work. That's like Fred Price tells a story. He and his wife went out with this couple to eat. And the lady, I guess she was just massively huge. And she prayed over the food. And she was saying, in the name of Jesus, calories come out of this food. And Fred Price said, somebody should have told her it ain't working. Now see, those are some real life illustrations of what the Holy Spirit's sharing here. You may know Isaiah 54:17, and you may confess it all day long, but if Satan's weapons are still prospering, something's wrong somewhere, and it can't be God or His Word. If you don't want the dog in your house, don't leave the door open. Very simple. Number four. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now some of these, there are a lot of verses that we could use. And I'm only using one or two in most cases, and sometimes maybe three or more, but generally trying to keep this contained. And I pray, what verses help me out with this? Or sometimes he'll take me to a verse. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now this one's kind of tricky, but listen to it. You cannot believe truth that you have rejected as true. You cannot believe truth that you have rejected as being true. Well, for example, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is true. By his stripes you were healed. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. I reject that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's still truth. You cannot believe it. You can't believe it if you have rejected it as being truth. And if you don't believe it, what makes you think it's going to work in your life? Until you come to the place of accepting the fact that God's word, the sum total of it, is true. Whether you understand it or not. Remember in the sermon from this morning, I was sharing how that there are Christians who are teaching that the valley of Gehenna outside of Jerusalem did not exist because archaeological digs of our era have not turned up the bones and all this other that were supposed to be there. So therefore, since archaeology has not proven it, it is not true. It's not there. And yet, I showed you, went back to the Old Testament, and I showed you where the Valley of Gehenna started. I showed you where it originated. And I showed you where it said the child sacrifices were taking place. And I showed you right there in the Word of God. And one of the conclusions that we came to is that we don't need archaeology to prove Scripture. Scripture is already proven because of who gave it to us. So therefore, I do not need any, call it extra biblical information, to convince me that what I read is true. I don't need it. And yet, well, I don't want to go too far in this, but there are a lot of people who will reject truth. Well, you reject it, you can't believe it. You cannot believe it. And what's happening, though, nowadays more and more people are rejecting truth. And look, you reject it. Jesus said, you know the truth, truth will make you free. The more truth you reject, the more bondage you're going to walk in. Now, that's just the way it is. And people don't see that. There are blinders. And they just don't understand that. Well, let's go ahead and move on. Next one, number 5. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, this next one I found rather unique. I mean, I find all of these interesting. But this one, it helped me understand a lot about how God operates in the lives of believers. Why He does some things, why He doesn't do others. You'll understand here in just a moment. In John chapter 4, what's happened is Jesus has stopped at Jacob's well. The disciples have gone into town to get some food. While Jesus is sitting there, a lady walks up, a lady from Samaria, and Jesus is asking for water and so forth. Anyway, we pick this up after He's told her about living water. And in verse 13, Jesus says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that from the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come thither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So here's this lady, she's had 5 husbands. We don't know if they got divorced. We don't know if they died. Sounds like the makings of a good mystery movie to me. But Jesus, He looks right at her and says, "Yeah, not only have you had 5 husbands, but the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband." Okay, look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." How many of you know that not everybody is quick to confess their faults one to another? How many of you know that not everybody wants to talk about their problems? The reason, it's irrelevant, the reason. It can be pride, it can be embarrassment, I don't know, whatever. But they don't want to talk about what they're going through. There's a struggle. I mean, according to statistics, there are a huge number of Christian men that struggle with pornography. In fact, if you go by statistics, the statistics would say that one of the men in this room here tonight is struggling with pornography. At least one. At least. Now, that's if you go by the statistics. My confession is, you are not. That is my confession. But it's not just Christian men, it's also women. There are Christians who struggle with alcohol intake. Christians that struggle with tobacco. I mean, whatever. There are Christians that have struggles, but they don't want to tell anybody. And in some cases, they're struggling, but they just don't. They're trying to win, or at least they think they are, but they just can't seem to beat this thing. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Jesus found this woman, and this woman's got some issues, obviously. He was there to help her, was he not? Yes, he was. Now we see that those of us who are spiritual, if there's a brother that's caught up in a fault, if he says you're taken, meaning if you know a Christian brother or sister who's made a wrong decision, and now they're caught up in a fault, in a problem area, in a sin, he said, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But how are you going to know if they don't tell you? How would you know? If they don't share it with you or anybody else, wouldn't you like them to be free from this? Sure. But if they don't tell anybody, how are you going to know? Now, many Christians would say, why would it help them? But they never said anything. They never said anything. All right, well, okay, praise God. But Jesus knew, didn't he? Well, yes, but, you know, Jesus was a prophet. And I know that. I know that. But let me share something with you. Nobody wants to throw any stones at this one. Jesus didn't know anything unless it was revealed to him by God. Do you understand that? So, I mean, he didn't walk around looking at people, you know, ooh, I know what you did. I've been watching you, boy. It wasn't like that. Jesus did not know these things unless God revealed it to him. Okay, now let me read this to you. God would give you more insight into the lives of other people if you were spiritually mature enough not to use that information to hurt or embarrass, or allow it to alter your feelings for the people. See, you can't have somebody, you can't help somebody if you're thinking you low down dirty dog. You can't help somebody if the first thing you want to do is tell somebody else about it, you know, a prayer request. That's how we Christianize gossip. We try to sanctify it by calling it a prayer request. If God reveals something to you, it's not for you to broadcast. Apparently, He wants you to pray for that person. Now, I do know this. There are some people, if He'll reveal things to you about that person, they're not going to receive it if you come up to them. God has revealed. And what's happened with me, over the years, God has revealed things about people to me. In fact, there have been times in the past where I've been talking, you know, with Kathy, and I've said, you watch, here's what they're going to do. And sure enough, they do it. And there are times when God has revealed things to me about people that I have not said to anybody. I haven't repeated to anyone. And I mean, no one. Nobody. Because when you learn, well, this is another area for silence. When you learn that God's heart is for the restoration of these people, and we are many times the instrument of restoration, because sometimes people, they don't really mean to, but they just shut God out. They don't really mean to do it that way. Call it a place of despair, desperation, frustration, confusion, I mean, whatever. But they kind of shut God out. And so therefore, there are times when He needs us to be able to step in and be there and not condemn. I mean, Jesus didn't condemn, but He sure did point out sins, didn't He? But He didn't condemn. It's the same thing for us. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The more we get to that place is the more that God will begin to open our eyes to see what's happening in the lives of people. Maybe not intricate detail, but generalities. That person is really struggling in a private area of their life. Go talk to them. You don't need all the details all the time. Sometimes He may lay it out. But see, this is one of the reasons that we need to continue to press into God for that spiritual growth and maturity, is so that He can use us in this restoration process. Number 6. Look in Romans chapter 8. We'll be at three passages for this one. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Here's what He said. What can you receive in a prayer line that is greater than that which has already been supplied the moment you were born again? Prayer lines are not out of order, but the goal is for each child of God to learn how to receive from Him on their own. After all, how can you successfully pray for others if you have not learned how to receive from Him? And here's what happens. Let me read this part again. What can you receive in a prayer line that is greater than that which has already been supplied the moment you were born again? All these things that we read, He freely gives us all things, that we are complete in Him. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We oftentimes forget this, and we come to a prayer line to receive ministry, hoping to get something that God says has already been made available to us through Christ Jesus. I just need more peace. Well, you know, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Yeah, but I just need, pray for me that I would have more peace. Well, maybe it's not so much, how can I say this? If I were to come to you and say, would you please pray for me that we get a bathroom in our house? And you could look at me and say, I've been to your house. I've used your bathroom. You already have one. Now, wouldn't you think I was kind of weird? Well, if we already have one, then wouldn't I ask you, where is it? You say you've been to my house. Now, where is this bathroom? Well, you just walk in, turn right, turn left, turn right. There it is. It's got a door. Door's got a doorknob. Walk in. Knock first. In other words, when we bought the house, the bathroom came with it. That's what we want. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Don't have to go outside in the middle of the winter. Glory to Jesus. Isn't that almost the way it is, though? If I go to God and say, oh God, I just need more joy. He goes, well, you've been joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh God, I just need more. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And He's up in heaven saying, already got it. You already got it. You already got it. I've already made it available to you. But see, we don't think about that. So when we go into prayer lines, it's like we're asking a preacher to give us something that we do not believe we already have. Well, see, immediately some folks will think, well, I guess I just better not go to no more prayer lines. No, what'd he say? He said prayer lines are not out of order. So have the prayer lines. It's okay. And it's okay to come to the prayer line. But the goal is for us to get to the place of realizing, I already have this. I mean, he freely gives all things. I mean, he's made all spiritual blessings available. I'm complete in him. That's what we have to come to the place of understanding. It's our lack of understanding that which has led to all the prayer lines. The more we understand that, the fewer prayer lines we'll get in. But it's not, please understand, it's not wrong to get in a prayer line. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's supposed to be for the lost. But it can be for the saved as well. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Anoint with oil, prayer, faith, and so forth. Lay hands on them, pray. Yeah, okay, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. It's okay. But we can't rest on that concept. We have to continue to press into God to come to the place of understanding, okay, these things are already mine. I'm having a hard time right now seeing it manifest, so you know, I'm going to get somebody to pray with me over this, lay hands, and that is okay. Please understand that. But the goal is for us to get to that place of learning how to receive from God on our own. Seeing the manifestation of what he's already promised us. Okay, look in 2 Timothy chapter 7. No, this is number 7. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yes, I added a few between services this morning. Wrote a few extra chapters. Would you like a copy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The question would be, okay, well, what do I study? He answers that by the end of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, the Bible. He said, every teacher in any class, no matter if it is elementary school or college, uses a textbook. The same is true for the Holy Spirit. He uses the Bible. Now, you can go into a classroom in school, and some of you, maybe you've done this in the past, not take your books with you, sit there and listen, sit there and watch the teacher, and when you leave, you may have learned a little bit, but it sure does help to have that textbook, doesn't it? You better believe it, especially when the teacher says, read chapters 2, 3, and 4 for the test tomorrow. Now, you better have that textbook. Likewise, the Bible is the textbook the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. See, we can pray in tongues all we want, but we need the textbook too. Now, it can be easy to get in the habit of leaving the Bible aside and just spending a whole lot of time praying in tongues. I understand that. But for me, for you, for all Christians, we need our teacher, the Holy Spirit. We also need our textbook. He is going to use the Bible. I've heard people share some things over the years. Well, the Holy Spirit told me. And then they start talking about what the Holy Spirit told them. And I'm thinking, that ain't in my Bible. I don't know which one you have, but it's sure not in mine. And I'll guarantee you he never said that. The Holy Spirit told me that tonight there's going to be a healing anointing in this offering. No, he didn't. The healing anointing's in the stripes on Jesus' back and my belief in what he did for me. Because if there's a healing anointing in the offering and I walk in without a penny to my name, I guess I better walk out sick because I don't have a chance of getting healed. I ain't got the money to buy it. Sorry. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. In fact, if he tried that, he'd get fired. All right, number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jump in here way at the end of the chapter. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So here we see we're more than conquerors. And over there in 1 Corinthians, we saw that He's given us the victory. Here's what the Lord shared. What earthly father would send his child to do something when he knows the child is guaranteed to fail? Your father never sends you forth into failure. Man, let that sink in. Your father never sends you forth into failure. Man, I'm telling you what, you get around some Christians like, well, you know, God told me to go over here and do this thing, and it just fell apart. I mean, I guess He's just trying to teach me something because He let me fail. No, He didn't do that. A failure does not exist. That's one of those words that they don't have a definition for failure in the kingdom of God. In God's dictionary, you can look, you know, in the F's, you won't find failure. Now, I'm taking liberties here with this, but God's not going to send you somewhere to fail. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have battles to fight, challenges to overcome. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. God never sent the Apostle Paul anywhere to fail. I mean, Paul has this vision, you know, he's supposed to go to Macedonia. Goes to Macedonia, what happens? They beat him. Lock him up in prison. We're going to kill you, Paul. Oh yeah, well, I'm just going to praise the Lord. They praise the Lord, and guess what? Boy, did that thing turn around. If they had believed they were sent to a place to fail, then you know what? He wouldn't have praised God. See, here's the thing. Paul had an understanding of what God had called him to do. Remember Acts chapter 9? Paul knew what he was called to do, and he knew he had not gone everywhere God wanted him to go. So he knew, you know, I can sit down here and, yeah, I know they whooped me, they beat me, I'm bleeding, it's a mess, we're all chained up down here. The inner sanctum. I know tomorrow they may think about trying to, you know, take my head off, but it ain't going to happen. Because God's called me to go here, there, and everywhere. And I have only gone here and there, I still have everywhere. So I know it's going to work out. Same thing with Peter. Remember, Jesus told Peter, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read about it there at the end of John, when you're old, people are going to be leading you around. Peter knew he wasn't going to die before he was old. He knew it wasn't going to happen. That gave him a boldness to know, I'm not going to fail. It does not matter what happens, I'm not going to fail. When you begin to understand what God has called you to do, and you begin to understand who God is, and you understand that there is no reason for God to send you someplace to fail, then if you do fail, good chance you missed God somewhere along the way. God will not send you anywhere to fail. Now, the last one, number 9. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there are a ton of verses that could have been added to this one. But this one is kind of like a summary. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, we could have thrown in, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The works that I do, you shall do also. A lot of verses we could have added to this one, but this is kind of like an umbrella verse we're going to use for this concept. And here's what he shared. Is the word describing you, or is it describing a concept? Is the word describing you, or is it describing a concept? In other words, am I in the process of verse 18? Am I being changed? Or is this just a concept that I believe is true, but it's not really happening? I want this to be my life. I want this to be God's testimony of me. You know, there's Jim. There's Kathy. There's Alice. There's Lee. They're, you know, and they're being changed from glory to glory into the image of my Son and His glory. I want that to be my testimony. I want this to be describing me. Not just a concept. Not just a possibility or a potential. I want it to be describing me. Now guys, the only way that's going to happen is if I spend time with God in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. If I spend time with Him to mature and to change spiritually to see this happen. If I don't spend that time with Him, then we're talking about a principle. We're talking about a concept. We're not talking about a living reality. And that's the same, it's for every one of us, for all of us. So the challenge in that is to make the Word of God a living truth for us in our own lives by applying what we know so that the change He has spoken of begins taking place, and that the confirmation to the glory He's describing begins to show forth in our lives. It is a process. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is a process. But it is a living reality when we do it. Well, I hope these have helped tonight. I hope they've encouraged you. And again, know that these are all available. Words for meditation. That means these are words that you can sit and meditate on and pray about and just ask, Father, how does this apply to me? How does this work in my life? I'm responsible for this one. So how does it work for me? Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.